Yesterday, my wife and I went to see a Scully, Sully, 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 a movie. The guy that landed the jet, and it's a good movie. I would recommend it. But the best show to me was walking around Northtown Mall. Because I don't get off the farm very often. And what's that? It's comedy, it's tragedy, it's. So, I mean, if you have a. Howard, how are you doing? If you're having a slow day, just go to Northtown Mall on Saturday afternoon because it's a unique experience. It really is. It really is. So that's all I'm going to say about that trip. So, anyway, can we start our lesson? Does anybody you have anything you want to talk about besides our lesson? Okay. We're in the book of Luke. And for those who weren't here last year or whatever, this spring, Luke is a unique author. We mentioned last week that really the author of the scriptures is the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit moved through the men that God chose to write the scripture, he used their background and their culture, if you will, but guided their writing so that it was the Word of God. And so it's a unique thing. And to me, Luke is the most unique of all the Bible authors. There's 40 of them, or somewhere around 40. And he's the only Gentile author. He's a Greek. And so I see him coming in as an outsider without the genetic bias of being one of the chosen nation. All the rest of the authors were Jewish people. They were Hebrew. They had the bias of the Old Testament and what God had done in their culture. And here's Luke. He's a Greek. And so he's not looking for the things that they would have been looking for. He's kind of like us. When you first started getting biblical, if you will, did you understand the scapegoat? Did you understand, any of the things that they do? This Day of Atonement, this Kinsman Redeemer. There's a whole lot of stuff that we didn't know. And I kind of picture Luke coming in as a convert. He followed with Paul and Paul's ministry in the book of Acts. He's mentioned several times that he worked with Paul. But can you imagine the vertical knowledge gap that he had to jump to be aware of the things that Paul was talking about and the things that was going on and how this Messiah fulfilled those things that he wasn't looking for. And that's kind of the way it is for us too, in my opinion. We weren't looking for a Savior. We talked about this last week. The hardest job you'll ever have of getting someone saved is to get them lost. They have to get to realize that of their own, you've missed the mark. And you might be better than everybody else that you know, but you're still not good enough. The scripture, God's word says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that fall short, I don't know if Haley's mom, if she's here. She's a shooter. And she's gone into competitions and stuff with shotguns and all various things. And this miss the mark is a concept of archery, because they didn't have guns back then, is you've got the target up there, and whether you hit Galen in the foot or miss the target by that much, you've missed the target. It doesn't make any difference how close you've come. If you've missed, you've missed. And so the scripture says that we're all lost. We all are in darkness until we've been called out of darkness into his glorious light. So that's kind of where we stand. That's where we sit. And that's where Luke was. He wasn't looking for a Savior. He wasn't looking for a Messiah. But the message came that a Messiah had came. And with that Messiah comes eternal life. And he jumped on the wagon. But then he had to learn stuff. He had to do like we are today. We had to learn, what foundation did God lay that gives us confidence that we can put our faith and trust in that? And so that's why I call it CSI Jerusalem, because a crime is about to happen. And the main player is a man who was truly a man. And that's in Luke what we've studied, was that the rumor started that Jesus was more a spirit or a ghost or whatever. And Luke laid the foundation that he truly was a man. That's where we get the birth and the angels, and we get the stables and the shepherds and all that. That this baby was truly born a baby. And he was a man. And so we have the evidence of the birth, the man. And this man claimed to be, let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I really want to start with verse 5, but I can't help but start with verse 1. Now, John 14, 1, where it says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." What a beautiful thing. It's either a great deception or it's a great truth. Okay? Verse 5. Thomas. I always like doubting Thomas. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me." That's a powerful statement. In a day today where we've got Muslims and Islams and Mormonism, and we've got all these things, the truth that Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And now Philip steps in and he says, "Lord, show us the Father." And I like King James because it says, it sufficeth us. It's a hard one to say. Philip says, "Show us the Father and we'll be tickled." Jesus' response, and that's why I brought us here. "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say are not my own, rather it is the Father living in me." So this hero, if you will, of CSI Jerusalem is a man claimed to be God in flesh. Only happened once, not going to happen again. He didn't come back in New England and start another colony in New England and start Mormonism. He was born in Bethlehem. He died in Jerusalem. God came in flesh only once, and he's gone to prepare a place for us. And so that's the claim of CSI, is that this man has these claims. And the truth of these claims we kind of look at, because in that we found our faith. Because he was either who he was or he was delusional. Okay? Amen? Show us the Father. Let's keep going. If anybody has a comment, you've got to raise your hand because I'm going to talk. Okay, let's go back to Luke, the book of Luke. And if you were here this spring, you know that we went through the triumphal entry. When Jesus, the detractors, the Jews, said, when they were waving the palm branches, saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," they said, told him to shut him up. Jesus' response was, "If they don't cry out, the rocks will." And that's pretty powerful stuff. And remember it, because we're going to find out some more rocks cry out. Okay? But they eventually do. Galen said the first rock band. Okay? Hard rock. Yes. That Jesus rode in triumphant as the king, the pinnacle of his ministry. He cleanses the temple. In verse or chapter 21. So we're in Luke chapter 21. When we talk about Sunday school, I'm going to do a little bit of a rabbit trail. When we talk about Sunday school, I kind of anguish about what kind of lessons would be appropriate for you folks. Because sometimes you hear about, how do you cope with loss? How do you cope with depression? How do you cope with your husband? How do you cope with your wife? We can go with specific topics. But to me, the best thing I can do, for me anyway, and I hope for you, is to lay a foundation of who God is. And if you want to know who and how God is and what he thinks, you have to look through the eyes of Jesus, right? Because that's what he said. How long have I been with you? So if you see Jesus' sympathy for the downtrodden, for the women, you know, the woman at the well, he didn't condemn her. He offered her the water of life. You know, so as we look at the Gospels and see this man who walked on earth to reveal God to us, we can see the God that we put our trust in. And if he was concerned about the woman with the bleeding, if he was concerned about the paralytic man, you know, he's concerned about you. You can pray about a monitor. If something is concerning you, it's concerning him. So that's a foundation that for me works, because irregardless of the issues you're dealing with, if you look through the eyes of Jesus, what would Jesus do was just kind of a phony thing. But I think it's true. We can see through the eyes of the Lord, and he says, I go not only to prepare a place, but I go as a high priest for you. And when we pray, we don't know exactly how to pray, but he intercedes for us. And you know, so we have that confidence. As we do CSI, that's the whole point is there enough evidence for us to put our faith in it? Okay? Roy? Now, it costs a buck. Whoever's phone rang, just cost a dollar. I'm sorry. Just put it in the offering when the plate comes through.
Put the phone in.
Yeah, throw the whole phone in. That's it. you start again, Roy. I'm sorry.
I think we talked about Acts 1:3 last week.
Okay, go ahead.
And we talked about evidence.
When you say Acts 1:3, is that still introducing to Theophilus and... Go ahead where you're headed then.
Okay. To him also he showed himself alive after his passion by many powerful proofs.
Yeah.
Being seen of them 40 days and spent and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I translated that wrong. I mean, for a long time. It says by many infallible proofs, and I follow that being seen of them as one of the infallible proofs.
Okay.
I think it's separate there. I mean, that's a great witness. And it's a great testimony to us. But the many infallible proofs, I don't think is part of that. And so...
Shut it off.
I'm sorry.
And anyway, I took that as an infallible proof.
Uh-huh.
But I think the proofs are, you know, you have to use logic.
Yeah.
I think usually if you want to do a proof. And thought. And when I think of those many, and it's many infallible proofs,
mm-hmm.
I'm thinking the prophecy of Christ being fulfilled.
Oh, amen. The whole.
And so on, and the prophecy of Israel and the end times.
Amen.
The death and life of the disciples and so forth.
It's all part of this infallible proof.
I took that wrong.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen.
Evidence. And one of the greatest things that happened to me when I went to a home Bible study was I didn't have to check my mind at the door. You know, some people think you get religious and you just kind of go weird and you just kind of wave your hands around and follow spirits. And God says, come, let us reason together. And I like that. And you know, that you can't prove God's existence through logic, but you can sure see what evidence he's given us. You can give, you know, there's two revelations. One is whatever universal revelation, it's the creation. But then you have special revelation. And that's when God became man and dwelt among us and left some trails in the sand for us to see. And so that's for us to do. And we can look at it and we can look logically at it. Eventually it's the step of faith. And I can't make that for you. But I can sure lay some logical evidence why you should put your faith there. Okay. Dr. Luke.
Dick.
Mike.
It's informed faith that we function with.
Okay.
And God has given us, he said, by the witness of two or more.
Okay.
The only thing we know about God is what Jesus and the Holy Spirit, those two,
amen,
are telling us about.
Amen.
There are two witnesses.
Okay. They
infallible.
Indeed. Follow what he said? God is not dead. Anybody saw that movie? You know, okay. And I like it. It worked okay. But the point of it was, he's trying to prove God is not dead without the special revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? If you watch the movie. Okay? And without the special revelation of Jesus Christ, you're going to have a hard time. When I went to my first home Bible study, I didn't even know if there's God. I was taught Darwinianism and, you know, something blew up and we had mud and monkeys and man, and that was okay. Okay? So I wasn't sure there was God. Okay. Marianne, don't act like that. Well, I had greater faith then than I do now. It takes a lot of faith to believe that garbage. I'm sorry. Here's a school teacher, folks. Here. Are you done arguing with me?
Yeah.
Okay, but I couldn't get over the man Jesus Christ, the evidence that he lay, the miracles that he accomplished, the responses by even those who are detracting to toward him. And the evidence was infallible, you know. So I couldn't get over him. And it comes back to Philip. If I had said, but I want to see the Father, then Philip said the same question for me. What was Jesus' response? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay, cool, isn't it? Okay, so that's Luke. Boy, we're not going near as fast as I expected.
We got all year.
We got all year. You come back again. Okay. The theme of Luke is the humanity of Jesus Christ. We see through Jesus' ministry his compassion on the downtrodden, the females, the cripples, the blind. And we also see his, maybe what you might call a hard attitude towards the arrogant and proud. Because he was really hard on them. He said, you are your father the devil. And you think, whoa. You know, he called a spade a spade. And he is going to, and today if we get to it, and I hope we will, he's going to talk about a coming judgment. And he's already said, and we read this last spring, just as in the days of Noah, people were saying, tomorrow's going to be just like today, and it's going to get better and better until the day the rain started coming down. Not only is God's promises precious and real, but also his warning is too. And so through the Gospels, we see the compassion of the Lord. We see his humanity. We see his love and his care, and we see all this. And if you look at Luke chapter 21, verse 1, he's done his triumphal entry. The whole crowd's clapped. I mean, it's just been a super-duper thing. But now we're going to come back and see the humanity of Jesus again. Verse 1, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Again, I like King James. Doesn't it say mites? Yeah, it puts in two mites. You know? Verse 3, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. And through that, you know, I mean, it's a cool story, but also it also reveals Jesus' knowledge of those people who were putting in anything. He knows you. He knows our future. And while I was preparing this lesson last night, for some reason, I got into Doris Day. What was her song, the popular one from Doris Day? Que sera, sera. What language is that? Que sera, sera, whatever will be, right? Is it French? Mm-hmm. Is it? Cool. Okay. Okay. The future's not ours to see. I got the mic, yeah. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. But the truth is, the future is, to a degree, our destiny is ours to see. We may not know what tomorrow brings, but we know who holds the future, right? Okay, so here he is closing. Probably this is the last event in his public ministry, was acknowledging this widow with her two mites. He was aware of her sacrifice. And you know, if sometimes you think, well, I'm doing something for the church and nobody's patted me on the back. Anybody ever think that? I did something for my neighbors and nobody patted me on the back. You don't need to. The Lord knows when you've given in his name. To me, a closing thought of the humanity, the love in the heart of God, if you will, through the eyes of this widow. Okay? So that's the end of the ministry, if you will. So are you ready to march on? See if I've got anything more here. Oh. Well, we've kind of talked, I wanted to talk a bit about the credentials of the Christ. And you have to kind of go all the way back to his birth. The special birth. The Holy Spirit overpowers Mary. And she winds up with a child of the Holy Ghost. The birth time, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, the angels coming to the shepherds. Cool. You know, I mean, you know, I've never heard angels sing. Undoubtedly sings better than I do. Okay. And it said the glory of the Lord shone round about them and they were sore afraid. And we mentioned that last week. What is the glory of the Lord? Because we've kind of diluted it. But in scriptural terms, the glory of the Lord was the glory of the Lord filled was with Moses when he was up on the mountain. He came back, his face shone. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle as the bright light that you couldn't even look at was there. This incredible brightness of a light is the glory of the Lord. when Solomon finished the temple. I won't go there. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. It says, after Solomon did all the proper sacrifice for the temple, it says that the fire of the Lord came over, and it says the glory of the Lord encompassed there, to where the priests couldn't even do their work. It was so bright that they couldn't even do their work. The glory of the Lord is evidence, physical, visible evidence that it's a God thing. And so if God is going to do something special 2,000 years ago, you got to expect some of this glory business. And it starts with the shepherds. It says the glory of the Lord shone round about them and they were sore afraid. Right? Okay, it's a God thing at the birth. At the Mount of Transfiguration. Did I write down where that's at? Maybe we should go there. Luke chapter 2. No, that Luke 2 is the angels. Let's go to Luke 9. Luke 9. If I'm going too fast, you slow me down, because I love to slow down too. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Jesus is well into his ministry. He's called his disciples. Two other gospels say that he asked the crowd if they... He took Peter, James, and John and went up, and he was transfigured. Luke was the only one that mentions that he asked... Well, let's read it. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance happened. I kind of think he invited all 12 to go up to pray. This is just my thing. Because he says, 8 days at this time, he took Peter, James, and John with him and went up on the mountain to pray. He didn't tell them it was going to be the most shocking experience that they've ever seen. He's not going to tell them, you come up there and you're going to see Moses and Elijah. He said, let's go pray. And how often have we been kind of, the still small voice is saying, why don't you come near to me and pray? Why don't you find a quiet place and let's pray? And you think, well, maybe next day, maybe tomorrow, Lord, maybe next week. And I kind of think 12 were invited and 9 said, I'm tired, it's been a long day, and 3 said, okay. And just think what happened. This is verse 28 again. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. And you think, well, I'm not sure if that's the glory of the Lord, but it's close. It says his face was bright as lightning, or his clothes as bright as lightning, and his face was changed. Two men, Moses and Elijah. How long has Moses been dead? 1,500 years. Elijah, 600-700 years, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. And you have to hang on, because we live in a single dimension. We realize that there's the time is, we got height, width, depth, and time. And we know that time is a dimension. And we can't travel through time. But we fantasize it. You know, I mean, how many TV shows talk about, you know, that you get in a time machine and you wind up in some Western movie, or you jump in a time machine and you wind up on Star Trek. It's a, you know, all of us don't, isn't there anybody here that hadn't thought it'd be kind of nice to jump into the future or go back into the, no, somebody says no. Well, I guess I'm a little weird, but here's two men whose souls existed hundreds of years before, and those souls are still in existence. And you have to say, wow, that's a truth that Darwin doesn't give you. Moses and Elijah appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure. What's his departure? His death, his crucifixion, what it's going to be like. Why would they be looking forward to his death? Because his death gives them their salvation too. See, Jesus' death on the cross is for all the sins, even those of the Old Testament dead. Isn't that kind of cool? So I don't know how much Moses and Elijah understood about what this death was going to accomplish, but they're asking about it, they're talking about it. It was like they knew, or at least he knew, what the future was going to hold for him. And yet he did it. Okay, about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they, I can't believe this, but when they came fully awake, they saw his, there's a word you should underline, saw his glory, and the two men standing with him. When it's a God thing, he puts his glory there. Galen.
Well, it's remarkable, too, that the disciples, they didn't do introductions. They knew who was standing.
Yeah.
All three.
Yeah. You know, I can you imagine Peter going up shaking the hand on this one bearded guy and say, what are you, dude? You know? So I don't know how they knew it was Moses and Elijah. Maybe Jesus introduced them. I don't know. I don't know. They didn't have Kodak back then. So they said, yeah, you look just like Moses, you know. I don't know. But what an experience. You know, what a confirmation here of a lot of godly things. The souls were still in existence and they still were knowledgeable. They still had an awareness. They were still talking or thinking. Yeah.
So Debbie. Were they up with God?
Were they up with God? Had they been? I think they'd been in. I think they'd been in the presence of God. What's that?
God would have told them.
Maybe. I don't know. I don't know when it says when we get with him, we're going to know all things. And I don't know if Moses and Elijah did yet. I don't know. Do you think they foresaw what the resurrection was going to do? Isn't that a mind-exploding thing? Yeah.
There's something about Moses longing to see the day.
Yeah.
Yeah. Some foresight.
Yeah. And poor old Moses, you know, I mean, he was a godly man and everything, but he never did get the promised land. Did he see it? He did before he died. He got up and saw the promise, but he never got to enter until here. Until here. Cool, right? So we see the existence of the dead souls who had been there before. And like I say, Darwinianism kind of teaches when you die, you just cease to exist. You become worm chow. And so we don't have, there's no life after death, and you don't have any accountability. One of the major drawing cards of Darwinianism is that you don't have to be accountable for what you've done here on earth. Because when you die, you just become part of dirt. And God says, no, your soul actually keeps going. And then the question is, how are you going to, can you determine the destiny of your soul? And that's part of CSI. Let's go, again, I just want to emphasize the glory business. Because when John introduces the Gospel of John, it says, we beheld his glory. He's saying, I am an eyewitness of the glory. And we're not just talking, we're talking about more than walking on water and more than healing a blind guy. He's talking about we saw a radiance that only could be a God thing. Right? We're talking about something that God put his stamp of authority, the presence on the mountain for Moses, in the tabernacle, in the temple, and now he's going to speak through a man and he puts his glory on that man. It's a God thing. It's a stamp. It's a notary stamp of the authenticity of what's going on. Okay? Let's go back to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Because they're going to ask Jesus some interesting things here, and we're going to look at them. We've got 10 minutes. So after he acknowledged the widow's mites, we're in 21 verse 5. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they ask, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? Now we're going to read some prophecy. Jesus is going to tell a little bit of the future. And sometimes when we read that, we get to thinking he's talking about today. But I want you to know for the most part, they're saying, he said, well, this building's going to be all crumbled. And they're going to say, what's the sign? When is it going to happen? What are going to be some of the signs? So most of what we're going to be reading is going to happen in the next generation. And that's why I did a little math here. He said this at 33 AD. And we know now, looking back, history, there's no question about it. In 70 AD, Jerusalem, the temple, and the whole enchilada was rubble. It was rubble. So he's talking about what's going to happen in the next 37 years. And he says all these things will happen before that generation goes, and a Bible generation is 40 years. So he's going to give some very specific things that's going to happen 37 years later, or during the next 37 years. So hang on. Are you ready? Verse 8. Because they've asked, when will these things, what things are they talking about? The destruction of the temple. And what will be a sign that they are about to take place? He replied, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name claiming, I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. And he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. Let's stop there and break in there for a bit. Because I believe there are some scripture prophecies that talk about this might happen at the end times. They're yet to happen. But what we have evidence is this happened before AD 70, before the destruction of Jerusalem. And I've got a record from Josephus and Tacitus. So we've got some documented historians that talk about what happened after the crucifixion. And did any supernatural things happen at the crucifixion / resurrection? What happened? An earthquake? Only one?
Sun stood still.
Darkness, sun stood still. What's that? The tearing of the curtain.
There was a man saved.
There were people saved. Okay. And what Tacitus, a Roman historian, said that from the time of the crucifixion, resurrection, till the time of Jerusalem, I wrote down what his record says, was a period of disasters, wars, crimes, violence, earthquakes, savagery. There were natural, they talked about there was more times that the sun and the stars did some weird stuff. That, like Jesus, you know, and that's why I said, when Jesus come down in the triumphal entry and said, if they don't cry Hosanna, the rocks will. When he died on the cross, there was darkness upon the land. Other historians didn't know why. They said, but for 3 hours. It was just like when Mount St. Helens erupted here. All of a sudden, it was dark when it shouldn't be. The yard lights came on, and some people were really spooked. Right? Only back then it was really dark and it was really spooky. And they finally concluded with, but it came back on and I think everything's okay. They had no idea that God in flesh was hanging on a cross. So the natural disasters that accompanied that event included earthquakes at the time, the grounds opened, and I think that some of the spirits came out. There was a thing, and the temple curtain was torn, and God, he put his stamp of authenticity on what was going on by the things that nature can't be naturally explained. And those things continued till 70 AD, or at least up till 70 AD. As documented by, what I read was Tacitus, Josephus. And interesting, you know, I can get carried away with this, and I do, but Josephus reported that at the Day of Atonement, and I really like this because, see, Jesus was the Messiah they were looking for. And the Day of Atonement was one day a year when the high priest sacrificed animals. He sacrificed a lamb or a goat of 1 year and had another one. So he had two of them. And maybe, you know, I don't want to talk too fast, but I do. But he sacrifices one lamb for the sins of the people for the year. And the other one, he in effect kind of ceremonially puts his hands on the head of this lamb or goat and transfers the sins to that goat of the people for the year. And then the goat is led over the hill. And Josephus recorded that before 33 AD, when they took the goat over the hill, they tied a string around his neck and they dipped it in the blood of the lamb, and it was red. It was scarlet. And they took it over the hill. And this first, there's two things that's going on. First, the penalty of their sins is being done with the blood. And the other is the cleansing of their conscience. That if you've done evil in your life, and I think we can all say we have, if you dwell on that, it becomes inhibiting, oppressive. And one of the things that Jesus said is, all the things become new. I'll give you peace that passes understanding. We can, in effect, so God knew that. And so for the people, they could watch that goat go over the mountain, go over the hill with the blood of the lamb on his scarlet thingy. And they would watch over there. And in a short period of time, that string would become white. Until 33 AD, until the temple was destroyed. They went through the ceremony, they led the goat over the hill with blood, and they watched, and it never did turn white. God did not allow them the confidence that they what they were doing. They had rejected the Messiah, and they're trying to go back to what the old ways were. He didn't let it clean up. And I think that's pretty special. So during this time, so what Jesus is talking about, he's saying, watch, these things are going to happen. Nation will rise against nation. The zealots, like Simon the Zealot, one of the the disciples, led Jerusalem, led the Jews to revolt against Rome. And other countries saw the revolt, and so there were famines and wars, and there was all kinds of things. Things were starting to come unraveled for Rome. And it was finally in 70 AD that Rome attacked Jerusalem. They built earthworks around it. You know, we are used to war, which kind of push button. It's like a video game, you know, we zap in a shud, stud, crud kind of rocket. A scud missile. A dud. Okay. But back then, wars were fought over a period of time. They started moving dirt and embanked around. They had the people in the town captive. And they starved them out. And they attacked and seized. And there was a period of time that the people had some time to respond. And Jesus gives them a warning in verse 12. Before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors. And I'm going to stop there, because if you look in the book of Acts, Paul was brought to the king, Felix? King, anyway, he gave his testimony before a king. You know, so much of what Jesus said would happen did. And it says, on all on account of my name. This will result in your being witness to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. When Paul gave his defense, it was scripture. And Jesus said, I'll give you the words to say. Verse 16, you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Verse 20, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. Remember when Jesus rode up to Jerusalem and he wept over the city? What was his comment? Oh, Jerusalem, you should have known the time, your time was here. And therefore judgment will come. Verse 23, how dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be a great distress in all the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. It's estimated at the siege of Jerusalem, 1.1 million Jewish people died. You know, you watch movies and you got 100 people scrambling around. We're talking about 1.1 million people perished. But the warning was, especially women, pregnant, nursing child, get to the mountains, get out of town, because there was a time when Rome finally put its stranglehold around Jerusalem, and everyone that was in it perished. And those who heeded the warning and left were spared. Kind of cool. We know not what the future brings, but we know who holds the future, and we know who holds our hand. So we're going to get into this some more. This is the climax of Jesus' ministry. He's leaving us some future. He's given us the stamp of authority by the glory of God. And now he's telling us a little bit that only God can tell us. And that's what happens tomorrow. We worship a God that has neither beginning nor end. And he knows the beginning from the end. And that blows our mind. It'd be really cool if we could jump in. Maybe it wouldn't be cool. Let's not. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that Jesus knows tomorrow. He gave these people 37 years of warning. When Jerusalem was destroyed, all the people who had not heeded the warning did. And would ask today, Lord, that we would heed that warning. That life and death are real, and so is eternity. We thank you for a Savior who came to give us that eternity and peace that passes understanding. Bless us this day as we worship you in mind and soul and spirit. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.